I'd like to encourage you this morning to use your Bibles with me, and let's look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. In a moment, we'll read through this passage. And what I'd like to ask you to do, just do it in your head. If you're a note taker, maybe you want to use the corner of your paper. And as we read through this invitation from Christ, what words jump out at you? What words are of significance that if you are reading it out loud like I will do in just a moment, you might put a little bit more weight on in your voice? And just make a mental note of that. And we'll come back to that later. I'm not going to ask anybody to tell me what they said. I'll tell you what I thought. But I think it might be good for us to think on this passage in this way. This morning there's the first half of what we'll talk about. I've got a lot of scriptures that I want us to go through. And in lieu of our time, I've put all of them on the overhead. So you'll be able to see them quickly, and I'll share with you notes if you need to get those. This is the passage, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the invitation that Christ extends. It's often called Christ's tender invitation. And there is a great deal of compassion that you can read throughout this passage. It's addressed to the worldly, to those who have been burdened with a sinful life. Those are the people that are being addressed. Earlier in the chapter, Christ is rebuking cities that have not repented of their wickedness. So in thinking about that and the burden that these people are under, they're heavy laden, let's look at how sin is affecting their lives. Let's look in Isaiah 48:22. It says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." There is no peace. There is no rest for the wicked. It's always the next thing that's being pursued. Because the last thing didn't complete them. It didn't make them whole. It's the next physical possession. It's the next thrill that's going to do the trick. And so they pursue this, and there is no rest. There is no peace. Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear you." Being separated from God by itself puts our lives in turmoil. And for some, I think many think that this is just what life is. That they live in this turmoil type of life. That's all they know. And they continue to seek that next thing that will complete their life. And sometimes it's not until they sink to just a deprived state that they realize how much they need a better way. For some, they exhaust all possibilities and realize that without God, peace is impossible. See, there's a bondage that sin places us in. Let's look at John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Either it's an addiction to a drug or alcohol or sexual things. It can even be an addiction to a group of people. People that you may call friends that enslaves you to sin. In all these things, people are searching for something to be made whole. Being complete, being satisfied. Addiction to some things like drugs and alcohol are escapes from the realities of this life. Addiction to a group of people is acceptance and approval. It's approval for that life that's a departure from the will of God. They will encourage foul language. They will endorse sexual immorality. They will approve of greed, fraud, and deceit. And in staying with these people, you live that life, you are bound to these people. We're addicted to that praise, that endorsement. These things drive anxiety, depression, fear, doubt. Being enslaved to a sinful life. There's anxiety over being accepted and a lack of feeling whole or complete. There's depression from mind and body altering effects of alcohol and drugs and an incomplete life. A life that has driven many people into poverty and can come depression. Fear. There's fear from rejection. There's fear in being withdrawn from socially. Or when things turn very dark, fear from being alone. I think loneliness is something that troubles a great many people. They feel alone and they feel without help. There's doubt. Doubt over the choices that have been made and having no course or no path to take other than one's own best guess. It's a life without direction and guidance when you are separated from God. And to remedy that dilemma, we've created in our sinful state, Christ offers a resolution to the guilt of sin that separates us from God. We can see this in Romans 5, verse 10. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." It's in the death of Christ and our touching that death through our baptism that the separation from God is resolved. We're made whole because we have God in our life. When we were sinners, we were apart from God. And to resolve that separation, there had to be some appeasement made, something that corrected that separation. And we see that in 1 John 4:10. "In this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is the word that describes that appeasing action that Christ made on our behalf when He died on the cross to save mankind. God does not want us to be apart from Him. It was in His love for us that He made this happen. He sent His Son. He took a step towards us. And Christ blazed the path for us to take to make a way for us to return to God. We see in this, we see God's grace and we see God's mercy. In grace, Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." God's love for us, He provides us what we do not deserve. He gives us salvation, forgiveness of sins. Mercy is, we can see this in Romans 8, 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In His love for us, He removes what we do deserve. That's mercy. As we turn away from a fleshly, sinful life full of addiction and selfishness, we are relieved of the guilt of sin. Right. Here's a set of specific passages that I'd like to just quickly walk through, related to the things that we've been describing. Where there's anxiety, Jesus offers peace. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you.
Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Where there's depression, I'm sorry, I didn't put the verse up. Where there's depression, there's joy. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Where there's fear, there's love. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who loves fear has not been made perfect in love. And lastly, where there's doubt, there's hope. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Christ extends this invitation, and he gives a compelling reason why. His invitation is the solution for the sinful life, the worldly life that has burdened us, that makes our yoke heavy. He says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He provides the reason for accepting the offer of his salvation. You know, it's very appealing to read words like this and to know that there's a solution for our problems, and it's described as being easy and light. I fear that some may come to Christ expecting all of their earthly problems to just go away. That it's just a magical removal of problems and troubles and things that we have to face every day in this life. I'm going to be happy and carefree without any kind of trouble. And that kind of concept makes me think of this. That it's just an easy button. Now this commercial on TV is the commercial that I would talk to the TV set about. Every time it would come on. Because invariably, they would put some business person who needs to have a presentation collated, color printed, bound, and they need 100 copies of it, and all they got to do is hit this easy button. And I'm fussing at the TV going, that's not how it works. There are people, I think they think that they're going to be baptized and they're going to love Jesus and they're just going to hit that easy button. And that's all it's going to take. In real life, there is no easy button. That's not how it works. Chad and Carrie know exactly where I'm thinking. Because we will often joke with each other about when we try to get something done and we can't seem to get it done for all the obstacles that are the copier won't print and the network won't network, and we say, nothing I do is easy. But, you know, we do things in our lives that do make things easier. And I've got some illustrations I want to walk through with you of how we do those things in real life. And at the end of the effort, we often will go, you know that went pretty good. That wasn't so bad. But we forget what everything we did to get to the point where we can look back and we can say, you know, that was easy. It wasn't that long ago that I was in school. Yeah, it really was a long time ago when I was in school. But we had tests. We had exams we had to get ready for. Y'all did too. Huh? So there's more than one way to approach an exam coming up. I'm going to talk about the way I approached it. Let's talk about the good way. So you got an exam next week, and there's going to be opportunities Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, Thursday. There's going to be opportunities to spend an hour in the books and to remind yourself of all the lessons that you've learned that, and get prepared for that. But then on Monday night, you've got that hour set aside, and your buddy calls and says, "Hey, we're headed to downtown, and we're going to go to Fox's Pizza, and we're going to..." All right, which do you do? Which one do you do? In that moment, what's right and what's easy? That's the question. In that moment, what's right and what's easy? I got more, Terry can tell you, I got more cars in my fleet than I need. But they got three kids and Lisa's got a car, I got a car. We've gone through this turmoil the last 6 months of cars breaking down, cars not, you can't drive them anymore, I've had to sell them, I've had to get new ones. So I think about car maintenance. What's the right thing to do with your car? You, every 5,000 miles, you get the oil filter changed. You rotate the tires. You get them balanced. And then there's this noise that they make, the car makes. And, you know, if I just turn the radio up a little bit, I can't hear it. Because that's easy to just ignore it, right? What's hard is I got to put the car in the shop, and I've got to arrange transportation. I've still got a meeting I've got to get to downtown. And I don't want to do that. I just want to go to work. I want to get my day done. I want to come home. But when you're standing on the side of the road broken down, and you think, if I'd only got the oil changed, if I'd only had these tires looked at, when it comes time to take that test, and you're standing there looking at it, or sitting there looking at that piece of paper, and it says, "I've never seen these words before in my life." What would have been easier? It would have been easier to be prepared. It would have been easier at that moment to put in a little extra work ahead of time. It's a whole lot easier, is my point, to serve God now, even though at the moment, in this moment, it doesn't seem like it's the easy thing to do. Friends may plead with you to go to them, to go with them to places and to participate in activities that just they simply aren't Christian-like. You know what's easier? It's easier to go, "Oh yeah, I'll go." Now there's no conflict. I don't have to stand up for anything. I don't have to say anything about my convictions. In the moment, that's easier. But we have to choose between what's right and what's easy. You're at work and you have a customer who wants you to falsify records. I had that happen to me one time. They were going to get in trouble because they didn't get their Medicaid claims in on time and they wanted me to falsify. I can't falsify Medicaid records. It's just lying. So you have to choose between what's right and what's easy. You may have a boss that puts you in charge of a great deal of sum of money, and that money can be tempting, and you can solve a lot of your immediate needs and problems with the money that you've been put in charge of. And you have to choose between what's right and what's easy. My family doesn't understand the fact that I serve God. So what would be easier in the moment maybe to just not serve God and make my family happy. But we have to choose between what's right and what's easy in that moment. 1 John 5, verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I was reading and studying about this particular passage, and one writer said, John was over 50 years old when he wrote this. And I'm thinking, so am I. So while I think John is a better writer than me, at 56 I can confirm this.
I can confirm that His commandments are not burdensome. I can tell you that in the moment,
there are times when I have to choose between what's right and what's easy. But what we learn from life's experiences, that when we get to the test that we have to take next week, or our car is still running, that what was easier was to do the right thing, even though in the moment it may not have seemed that way. Having a direction in life that is laid out by God has made marriage easy. It's made child rearing easy. It's made being employed easy. At 56, I can tell you those things. I'm guided by principles of God that serve to direct me and my family, and they keep us from being separated from God. They reduce anxiety, and they reduce depression, and it reduces doubt. And everybody knows that marriages are not without conflict. And everybody knows that child rearing is not without tears. Jobs are not without labor. But the path that God has laid out for us, in the end, makes it easy. It's just not a magical button that can be pushed and it's just resolved. God's path makes it easy in the long run. Go ahead and get out your psalm books. I'm not finished, but I want you to go ahead and have your psalm books out, and then we can a few other things we'll cover. I come back to the passage as a whole and what I asked you to do in the first place. When we read this, what words jumped out to you? What words were the words that said, hey, there's some emphasis here? And so I just wonder if, like me, as I was first thinking about this, words like give and rest and easy and light. That's for me. And I don't discount those words. And here's the good part is, I don't fault you for picking those words, because they were there for a reason. They're there to compel us. They're there to motivate us and to make us want to live this kind of life. But as I get finished studying this, I've now got a new set of words. Well, there they are. I now focus on come and take. And learn and find. Because those are the words that tell me what I have to do. The other words aren't the words about what I have to do. Those are the words that are a little selfish. They're the words about what I'm going to get. We need to focus on coming to Christ and to taking His yoke. We didn't really talk about what a yoke is. You've been in my high school, junior high classes. You know I draw the yoke and the oxen up on the board. The yoke is what binds the animal to the labor. So he says, take this yoke. There's labor involved to get this job done. He says, learn. Do the things necessary to prepare yourselves and to know that direction, to know that path that God would have for us. Find. Search for it. Be active in being a part of obtaining the rest that God has in store for us. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to render obedience to Christ, we would want you to do that today before we do anything else. It's that important. He makes this tender invitation to appeal to people who are troubled with worldly, sinful, misdirected, misguided, lost lives. In Him, we find direction. We find a path.
We'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.